Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and it's good to be with you, coming to you from South Central Washington State, and we have been beginning to go through the Book of Revelations. I shouldn't have said Revelations, it's one Revelation, but it's in the back of the Year Bible. It's at the end of the first and the second testaments. You think of the First Testament or the Old Testament, and the Second Testament or the New Testament. And that's the last book in the Bible, and so we are going to be in that today. And last week we left off with going through some of the churches of Revelation that are mentioned at the beginning. After the first, second, third chapters. And we want to just go back briefly to a couple of the things that are said in the Bible, in Revelations. It says in verses 1, 2, and 3, let's read that, the very first chapter. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to his servants, things that must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, if we look at the wording of this and the language use, it's pretty obvious to most everybody that it's most likely the same John as the Apostle John that wrote the book of John, and that is also associated with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, as far as we know, this is one of five books written by John the Apostle. And you read his book, it talks about him being the one right next to Jesus at the Last Supper, and this may well have been that he was right next to him on one of the sides, and he also refers to himself one time as the disciple that Jesus loved. Well, we know that, yes, he loved John, but he also loved the other disciples as well. But we want to see this, and we remember also about John is that what happened when he was condemned and crucified. We, at the cross, we only see John the Apostle and then several of the mother of Jesus and other Marys that had the name Mary as well at the cross. And we really don't see or it isn't recorded of other disciples being there as far as of the apostles. And so this is that same one. Now this happens to be the one that also it is recorded in Scripture that at least a couple times he was boiled in oil. They tried to kill him. And that God miraculously saved him out of the boiling oil, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the time of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so there's definitely some miracles that took place. We see miracles constantly through the works of Jesus Christ. We know that thousands of people got healed by Jesus. There's a few that are recorded, but then it says many times he went to various cities and villages, and that every single person in the village got healed. We also read about that people from other countries were coming down, and all of them from Syria and Damascus and from north of there were coming down, and they were all getting healed. So it wasn't just to the Jew only. He was going to the Jew basically only. However, whoever showed up and came to him got healed. That they, just like the Roman soldier, the centurion, sent and asked for healing for his servant. And Jesus said, I'll go with you. And he said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But you just say the word, and I know that it will be done. Because I am a man under authority, and I have others under me. And I tell this one to go, and he goes, and another one stay, or go someplace else, and he does it. So you just say the word, and the word, when it is spoken, will cause the healing, or whatever that you declare to be done, it will be done. And Jesus said, great is your faith. I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. And we see one other place. And it also happens to be another foreigner. So if you think you're far away from God, God loves you. He has a purpose and a calling for you that he desires you. And he desires the very best for you because it's in his heart. It's in his heart that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who was that other person? Well, it was what they considered dogs. And the Jews considered the Phoenicians dogs. And and even when we get, when it seems strange that Jesus would do such a thing, but he said, well, even as far as not right to give what is the bread for the children to dogs or those outside, but the woman shot back right away. This is the one the disciples were saying, go away, you're bothering us. And he didn't tell them to take her away. No, he allowed her to continue. You see, this is the important thing, that we continue after God. You see, he promises that those who diligently seek God will find him. And he is a rewarder of those who do diligently seek him. Well, she came back right away and said, well, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. And then he turns around to her, and great is your faith. Well, there's only two people that he spoke about great faith. And they were both foreigners. None of his disciples did he ever say that any of his apostles or other disciples or anybody else in the country had great faith. It was these two foreigners. Well, that means that any of us can call upon God. We don't have to be of a special race or group. We can call upon him and desire and be hungry after him, and as we press in towards him and not let go of him, even when we are discouraged, that he is a rewarder of you, a rewarder to you. He will reward you, and he will be found by you when you diligently hunger and thirst after him. So that's what we want to do. We come to the book of Revelations today, and we see this scripture here. It says, tells us, that everybody is blessed in chapter 1, verse 3, that it says, blessed is he who reads, who hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Once again, we want to mention this scripture almost every time, is because two things are in here, is that there's blessing for you to listen to this, to hear this, to read this, and then to observe it. And some things may not be understood, but still it's good for us to have it in our heart. And as time progresses and as we study the scriptures and the word of God, we'll see more and more understanding of it. We see one thing is that there's a blessing for you by listening and studying this. The other thing is, is that Jesus says that this is something that must shortly take place in verse 1 and in verse 3, for the time is near. Okay, we're in these seven churches. Now, these are literal churches in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. But they called it Asia at that time. And so we've been and looked and at the book of Revelations chapter 1, and then it mentions the seven churches, and then in verse chapter 2 and 3, it starts going through those. And we looked at Ephesus last week and also Smyrna. Now, both of these happen to be exceedingly important cities. They are right on the ocean, or on the Mediterranean Sea. They're both important ports at the time, and Ephesus is no longer that because of all the river that ran down, provided silt and everything, and because of the silt, it pushed the land out further, and it sort of just became non-important, and people went away from it. But the other one, Smyrna, is still an important, very important area, port and everything. And so we were looking at Ephesus as far as all the commendations that Jesus gave to them, and but the thing is, he said, this one thing, even though you've done so many things right and well, and that your work, your labor, and your patience is great, you love the things I love, you hate the things I hate. Did you know that Jesus hates certain things? That's right, he does. We see in the Bible that God hates evil, but we see here that Jesus hates the work of the Nicolaitans. Well, what was Nicolaitans? Well, that was the separation of Christians into two bodies, into clergy and laity, and saying that one is much better than the other. Well, it wasn't the matter of certain people doing certain work and the others doing different work. That wasn't the big thing. It was the matter of who is making it out to be that some people were special and should have all authority and that should lord it over others. That's what Jesus hated. And that's what it said about Ephesus, that they also hated. And he commended them for that, except the one problem, major, major problem, was that he had said that they had left their first love. They weren't passionate. They weren't full of zeal for the work of God, for not so much the work even, but just in their heart. It's not for the work. It's for Jesus Christ. And they had lost their passion for God Almighty. The second church was Smyrna. Now, when we see these things, these are literal churches, and I think we'll go through this, but then we'll come back just briefly afterwards and perhaps cover a couple different views of how these are to be handled, because some believe that all these churches are just most everybody agrees that they are literal churches, and they were. And also this message was to that church. But some also have the view that they are for certain ages or time periods in history, and that one church only represents a certain time period, and then the next church is another time period. But let's cover the seven churches first, and then perhaps visit that shortly after that, and then go on to other important parts of Revelation. This church at Smyrna, which we were covering last week at the end, it says, the church of the angels of Smyrna write these things, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich, And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So he's saying you're coming into persecution. Well, what is this book of Revelations? Well, we have to look at this thing that so many people believe that the book of Revelations, John wrote at the end in the 90s. But there is a couple references in history, especially one of the very earliest New Testaments, which is called the Syriac New Testament, that says that this is actually, it's called the Syriac or the Peshitto. It says the falling on the title page of the book of Revelation. And this goes back to the second century. And John lived right up to the end of the first century. So this is the century right after that that the New Testament is starting. They're collecting the different books together. And it's being formed and being taken around to various in various churches. And so many of the books of the New Testament, in fact, most of them are already in it, and it says this about Revelation. It says at the just before it started you began reading, just a little note that was put before it that was the introduction or whatever, says the revelation which God made by John the Evangelist in the Isle of Patmos, into which he was thrown by Nero Caesar. Well, if that is true, that makes all the difference, or so much difference, for all the interpretations and understanding of the book of Revelations there is. Because if what other people believe is true, that it was that Revelation was not written until the end of the 90s. Nero was long dead and passed 30 years before. But this is saying this is before this. This is during the reign of Nero from 54 AD to 68. And that would mean that when these things that are being spoken here would be very appropriate, all of a sudden these things, instead of being thrown way off into the future, one would say that, okay, so many of these were fulfilled between 67 or 66 AD and 70 AD, that there would be, if you take some of the common uses for the language as the meaning of them, that much of it was already fulfilled way back at the destruction of Jerusalem, where that many writings of it, there was well over a million, and one writing that was very authoritative, that there was actually, because of all the people that came into the city, that there's over 3 million people there that were killed. So, as far as the Holocaust, it was a far greater Holocaust percentage-wise of the Jewish people and the destruction, total destruction, than the Holocaust under Hitler ever was. And even though under Hitler there's probably twice as many people killed, about 6 million Jews, there's probably close to 4 million that were killed back then. Let's go on from there. The other example is Tertullian, who also wrote that John was boiled in oil during Nero's reign and then sent to the island of Patmos. Well, there you have two separate accountings of saying that, okay, this that he was already on Patmos, sent there because that by the power of God he couldn't be killed, and they sent him there to just try to do away with him so he couldn't influence any other people. Well, that's when the book of Revelation was written and was given by God. Well, if that is true, that was before the destruction of Jerusalem, and before the edict was given by Nero himself to Vespasian with his four armies, and you think of the four horsemen later on in Revelation, that four armies, so to speak, that came down upon Israel, and could they be the same? Well, they possibly could. Let's go on with these churches, though, first. And so we see the Smyrna. It says that he sees all these things that are bad have been done to them. But he says, do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So this is really, we left off here, and that we need to be recognized and be really have our ears up about this, that there is going to be a second death for some people. And he says that if you listen, if you hear, if you overcome, and that's what by the Spirit of God you can overcome, and you will overcome if you trust in Him, you shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, that's basically saying that there is a second death. There is something to fear. There is something great to hope for, and that we don't need fear it if we know who our Redeemer is. In verse 12 here, it says, unto the angel of Pergamos say these things, he who has a sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, there that you dwell in Satan's throne, and hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And thus you have also hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Okay, let's see just briefly what some of the things he says here. Okay, one of the things is we see that this is the place for Satan's throne. Well, think of this, that some people think that Satan has unlimited power, that he can see everything. No, he's a finite being like we are, except that he has much more power. But he's not all-seeing, all-knowing, or can be every place at the same time. Yes, he does have many other demonic beings or angels or whatever, spirits that are under his dominion or power. Yes, but he can only be in one place at one time. He can't be every place. But yes, that he does have others that are under his power. And so you and I probably have never, in the spirit realm, he's probably never really come against us. But he has many spirits that could be try to deceive you or myself and come to us and try to get us off base. You see, the Bible talks about him as a spirit or angel of light that comes as if to come with great enlightenment. And so we think of all this enlightenment and all the good things about something. However, what does an angel of light come? That is the way they deceive. In other words, they come and give you 90% of all this good and perhaps reveal various things, but then they get the hook. It's just like fishing. You get a hook that the fish thinks it's something else, and they grab it because they think it's the real thing that they want, but instead it's not the real thing, or it's dead with a hook in it. That it's a trap. And you see, that's what Satan comes as. He comes as something that is a great imitator of the real thing. And I don't know that he ever comes up with anything new except new forms of evil we start thinking of men before the flood and women before the flood, that their thoughts and desires were only to do evil continually. Well, of course we don't want to do that. We don't want to be a part of that. And God has redeemed us from the curse of the world, but we have to trust in Him to receive that freedom and to be set apart from that. Well, here it mentions this in chapter 2, verses 14. It talks about this guy named Balaam. Well, who was Balaam? Well, you think of Judas Iscariot, who was the apostle of Jesus Christ, but the betrayer. And that it was, Jesus said about him, it'd be far better that he had never been born because of what he had done, that the judgment that was going to befall him. Well, like Judas Iscariot is to the New Testament, so was Balaam to the Old Testament. He was considered a false prophet, but yet used to God to deliver true prophecies. Now, you can be a false prophet and deliver true prophecies. You see, Balaam gave true prophecies about the blessings and the anointing that God had on Israel because he came and he would prophesy, and he said, I could only prophesy what God gives me. I can't twist it. I can't turn it away. I can't do any of those things. Well, why was he called a false prophet? It wasn't for his prophecies. It's because he was false because of his heart was away from God. His heart was towards money and what was advantageous for himself. So, what did he do? He came to the king who had brought all this money to him to make a bad prophecy against them, declare bad things upon them. And why did he come to him? Well, he knew that whatever he prophesied was going to come true. Well, the only problem was, because he was prophesying from God, he was just blessing and blessing and blessing Israel. And so Balaam didn't want to lose out on the money for himself. So he said, okay, Balak, I can't do anything but bless Israel, but I know how to bring a curse on them. So, if you do what I say, you see, we can't curse them from out here. Well, the only way to get them cursed is for them to change their heart and turn them around so that they disqualify themselves for the blessing of God. So, I'll tell you what to do. Now, what does it say here? It says, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught, so you teach, he's teaching the king. The prophet is teaching the king to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So this was his purpose. And this is why he's called a false prophet. It's not because of the things he prophesied were false. No, it's because his heart and purposes were against God. And God allowed him to prophesy, and all the prophecies were true and were blessings on Israel. But then he taught the foreign king how to go around the prophecies to try to negate the prophecies, and it only brought end up destruction for them, and also Balaam was ended up being killed as well. So, but it was what brought the bad things? It was to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So even today, it's basically saying to us that we need to avoid sexual immorality and also things sacrificed to idols. Well, we say, well, we don't make an idol and sacrifice to it, but do we or don't we? How important is your job? How important is your family? Are your children so important that you lay down everything to do everything you can for them and don't bring them up in the Lord? Is it that TV 8, 6, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day? Yeah, has that become an idol? So we are sacrificing. It's called the lost opportunity, the cost of opportunity. Well, what is the opportunity? Well, you've taken the opportunity and you're giving it to TV, and then that is lost opportunity. You have sacrificed time that you could spend with the Lord or spend with people that would be helpful and be uplifting. And we need to be careful that we're not, that our lives are given over to seeking God, because that part of our life, this certain part of every day, should be in the Word of God or praising God or worshiping God throughout the day. And you're not taking perhaps time separate, but you could go down the highway, turn on Christian music. You could, that's praise, thanksgiving, worship, giving glory. It will lift your spirit. It will put joy in your heart. And it will also give glory to God. And if you look at the book of Ephesians in the first chapter, 3 times it says, that's why we were created. We were to be to the praise of His glory. Well, if we are doing what we were created to do, then if we concentrate on that, then we know that God will work in us and through us, and that our lives will be blessed if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, God gives you many other things to do, but we always need to come back to number one. What is number one? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Then it says the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you can forget that second commandment because you can't truly love yourself or your neighbor correctly without concentrating on the first one. The second commandment comes naturally if you're loving God. So, we want to concentrate on that. We also see another verse, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, it says, 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that you do have need of will be added unto you. Well, what's the purpose there? What do we see there? We see first and foremost, most, is to seek the kingdom of God, or seek the things of God, and that they come in your life. You see, you're praying like the Lord's Prayer says, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's part of the prayer. Well, here we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we do that first, He promises that the other things that you do have need of will be added to you. But so often, all of us go astray from that from time to time, and we seek the other things that we do have need of rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to have our priorities straight in our lives. So let's go on with from this here and go on to the next church in Revelations chapter 2. The next church is Thyatira. It's in verse 18. We've covered Ephesians or Ephesus. We've covered Smyrna and Pergamos, and now Thyatira. To the angel in the church of Thyatira write these sayings, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Wow, that is quite some statement there. Here we, of all the ones up till now, we've had three other churches, and this one is really, really good because it says, I know your works, so the works are good. The love, well, my goodness, love. That's really important. And your service, what's that? It's as far as everything that you do, that you're, and you've got faith. You're faithful, and you've got faith. You've got your patience, and as for works, the last are more than the first. So you didn't start off hot and gradually get cold. No, you are increasing and getting better. Nevertheless, he says, see, he's given all these commendations about works, love, service, faith, patience, and then the fact that they are increasing and getting better. Says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. My goodness, does that sound familiar to a previous church? Didn't we just read about that? I think so. We just read about that at Pergamos, about eating things sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. And here we're seeing it again in this neighboring city, this neighboring church. And even though that they are doing so many things, they are perhaps, you may say, well, we shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't be doing, we should be gracious and just open, let everything just happen. But Jesus apparently is saying is that you're doing everything that's right, but you're not stopping things that are wrong. Oh. My goodness, so being goody-goody two-shoes or whatever isn't always right, huh? Are we supposed to do other things? Well, let me bring to you a verse. I'm sorry I don't have the exact verse, but it's in the book of Proverbs. And we need to use it as a counterbalance to other scripture. The thing is, we think of a scripture that Jesus says, just turn the other cheek. If he strikes you on one side, turn the other cheek. However, that is totally true. However, there is another scripture that is also true, and that is that the righteous who gives way before the wicked is like a polluted well. In other words, if people that come in and do wickedly or try to take away foundations, like moral foundations, and if you sit by and do nothing, you become a polluted well. Well, what has happened to this nation? That's exactly what has happened to this nation. This nation, because righteous, moral people did not stand up. they got out of politics, they got out of science, and yet all the main scientists in the 1700s, 1800s, for the over 80 to 90%, were all Christians. We also see that of the 362 or 64 whatever publications in the United States, there's over 90. At 98 to 99% of those were run early on by Christian publishers, and they would run during the week. The sermons from the different churches, so they weren't picking one church at all. They weren't saying that this church or that church, but they were printing the messages from the Word of God that were preached that week. And so in politics and everything, Christians started to withdraw, and they became a polluted well. Well, what did we see, especially in our schools? That in 1926, a book was written about George Washington that had no documentation, that was radically different from any previous one, and was so totally degraded him. And then starting in the 30s and on beyond, everybody would quote that book as bad things that George Washington did. However, none of that was documented, and everything before that time had been documented and was contrary to what that spoke completely. There was no foundation for it, and yet what was published in the schools then was all quoting, because they wanted to quote something that, but it had no foundation, that was lies. And so we see this beginning to this moral disruption and lies being poured in. And then when they see this matter of separation of church and state, the words that were used by all the courts before that, they actually in 1904, I think it was 48 or 47, they actually reversed the context of it. And so when it was applied, the Supreme Court used it in a way that was exactly opposite of the many times it had been used before. And then they start quoting and using that as the background, so that they come and take prayer out of school and the Bible out of school, when it was the exact opposite of all the Supreme Court rulings up until 48, where they, for the first time, did not quote the whole passage, but took it totally out of context and text and reversed the meaning, not just twisted it, but reversed the meaning. So it means just the opposite. And so this evil that, you see, the Bible talks about of times when they will call good evil and evil good. Well, that is the major reason that we would say that the righteous, when they give way before the wicked, that, in other words, they don't stand up for what is right. Well, this is what's happening here in this city of Thyatira. They're doing all these marvelous, wonderful things, but they're not standing up against what is evil and wrong. And so they are becoming a polluted well, just as this nation has. The United States is a polluted well. We have a group of in control at the highest level, and it's become a polluted well. They don't even know right from wrong anymore, because there has been taught no moral absolutes, and so they're trying to make it up as they go, rather than having any foundation. All the foundations have been torn away. They've been torn away. And so we need to go on from here. But we want to see that these words that are spoken here have total application even for today. And so he's talking to them, and that they he's warning them, even though that they have done these great things, that because you have allowed that woman Jezebel. Well, who was Jezebel? She was the great manipulator in the Old Testament. Well, there had apparently been somebody that was just like her or with the same name here in Thyatira. And says, who calls herself a prophetess, and she's teaching and seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So this is Jesus, God Almighty's promise to us, is that what is happening here, it says that she will not repent. Well, that sounds like the United States. She will not repent. She has gone this way. She has become sexually immoral. And this immorality is very definitely is part of what idolatry is. It's the matter of setting anything up in more important than God. So we don't just look at the act of sexual immorality. That's part of it. But it's a matter of the entire lifestyle of people, that it's the I, it's what I can do. It's making God in our own image. It's everybody saying, well, what God is like to us, and we are following after our belief in God, and we are making up our own gods. The Word of God clearly says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not have any other god or make any other god. And we start thinking of just physical idols. Well, no, we're not making the physical idols of carving something out, but we are making, any time that we determine that we'll pick this part out of the Bible, we'll pick this part out of some other place, and we'll put together a religion of our own that we believe that is true, you are making a god unto yourself. And you are saying that you are so brilliant that you're more important than God, what he declares. And so you have made gods unto yourself. You made idols unto yourself, and you are worshiping yourself. So this is something that we have to be careful of. I've got to be careful of it. You have to be careful of it, that we don't set up some other god, that if God is our God, also that like Thyatira, that we don't be like them. And, I mean, they had so many good and wonderful things they were doing, but they were like the righteous that were giving way before the wicked and have become a polluted well, because they would allow anything. They were doing everything nice and good, but then they were allowing corruption and filth to come in, and doing nothing about it. It says here, indeed, this is what Jesus says, indeed, I mean, she did not repent. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. Well, that we're not just dealing with the word sexual, okay? But it's anything, sexual immorality is anything apart from what God sets up as far as opposed to it. Well, we've done many, many things that are opposed to God. And it says, she will not repent. In other words, I've got my own God. I want to do it my way, and I'm going to do it my way. And it says, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, that those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Well, that is wonderful if we love God. You see, he's one to forgive us. He doesn't want to bring harshness or anything else on us. He loves us. He wants to forgive us, and he wants us his life to come and be in us. Now, each one of us, we need to say this to Almighty God. We need to say to our Creator, God, Almighty, Father, forgive my sins. We need to say to him, come into my heart. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you, my Creator, want me to be. And then we need to be thankful to him. Say thank you for saving me. We want to continue here and just finish up here the next minute and at the end of this program. Now you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put you on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, and he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So God speaks to us and says to us, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We see here that these people that have done well, that there is a remnant group in Thyatira that have done well, and it says you're not giving in to Satan, you're not giving in to his ways. And I say, well, I'll put no other burden on you, but hold fast to those sayings that you have been given, and I will until I come. He who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power. So we just ask God's blessing upon each one of you, and we are excited what God has done in your life. And I hope you have asked him to come into your life, your Creator to come in, for him to direct your life, because he loves you so, so very, very much that right now that you cry out to him and say that you desire him. He promises that those who seek for him diligently will be found by him, and that you will find him. So God bless you, and I hope to be with you again next week. God bless you. God loves you so much. Bye-bye.